Today, our scripture reading is John chapter 8, verse 12. I forgot my glasses, so I'm going to have to pull it up on my phone here. All right, I'm going to try my best to read that. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We look forward, Dan, to sharing with us today.
Thank you, Michelle. Welcome to Mount Forest First Baptist Church. Want to have a special hello to those online, and we're going to get to you folk online in 1 second, but the priority right now is we have some birthdays. Three very special birthdays today. We're going to have a little sing. One of our deacons and elders is having a birthday this week. Her name is Kim Simpson. Wendy in the balcony. Bonham, happy birthday, Wendy. And I found out this morning from Betty Sizer's husband that it's Betty's birthday today. So, and it was cute because I said, "Betty, your husband," when I asked him how old you were, said 29. And then when I said to Betty, he said it was 29, she said, "I have no problem with people knowing my age, because after 7 decades and 8 years, Jesus has been with me all the way." So thank you, Betty, for your beautiful testimony of Jesus to all of us. Let's sing happy birthday. Someone start it because I can't sing.
Happy birthday to you.
Woo! Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Kim, Wendy, Betty, and everybody else who we don't know. Happy birthday to you, and many more. Well, happy birthday, ladies. So, all right, this week got a great start on Tuesday, but it kind of went sideways pretty quick. So you know those old black and white movies when the Keystone Cops are bumbling around. You got a picture Carolyn Breen and me trying to visit Jack Amaral in the old folks' home. And we got the COVID test out there, but they don't do it now. You have to administer the COVID test yourself. So I don't know who's ever had that experience, but only Dan Horn and Carolyn Breen could fail the COVID test. That doesn't mean we tested positive. We failed the test because we couldn't actually do it. And we're reading the instructions and bumbling along, and the nurse finally comes out to rescue us and points, you know, "The instructions are right there." And, you know, when someone says it like that, "The instructions are right there," you know, in parentheses it says, "You idiots." Thank you for your honesty, Mount Forest medical team. So we bumble through that, but then she says, "Who are you visiting?" And now I'm a little frazzled because I'm worried about the test. Well, Jack, and I forget his last name. Well, this is where it goes a little sideways. His name is Jack Amaral, but I have attention deficit disorder as a child, so I say, "I'm visiting Jack Adderall." For those of you who don't know what that is, it's the focusing ADD medication for people like me, which was perfect because Jax does that for me. Jax, like my physical Adderall. He just chills me out. So Jack, can't wait to pick you up this Tuesday. And I got my line now because I'm going to put you in my nice 2020 Honda Civic that's all cleaned up for you. So this week, Jack, I'm going to introduce you as Jack Amaral. That's it. Jack Amaral from the cleaning company. Okay, Jack? We'll see you this Tuesday. But I will tell you this, it doesn't take much to encourage a friend. And when I walked in and saw Jack, Jack's not one for, I would say, because he's Australian, verbose expression, right? I am. And he looked at me and he said, "Dan." And the look on his face and the way he said my name changed the day. And it's simple, I know. But if you look at the people you love and the people you don't know in the eye and just find out their name, it's wonderful. Well, there's nothing like a good old country song to summarize a sermon. So it's Jesus, the light of the world today. Not only does Jesus say, I'm the light of the world, but he demonstrates that. He opens blind eyes, and he gives you and me who have physical sight, spiritual sight, to see what he's really all about. And we all need our eyes open today. So let's ask God again to do that. Jesus, thank you that you're here as the light of the world to give light right now. Oh, I love the church bells, Lord. We'll just listen to those for a minute. I think that must be the car alarm. Thank you, Lord, for the sound of church bells in a town where those church bells can still ring. I think about maybe those in Ukraine whose church bells have ceased ringing and we don't hear them. They don't hear them anymore. And for those people serving you in the quiet spaces on a Sunday morning, maybe in a trench, we just want to remember those people. But thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opening the eyes of the blind, giving us ears to hear, eyes to see. We look forward to more of that today, Lord Jesus, and we thank you in your holy and precious name. Amen. My wife introduced me to this wonderful little song by the Booth Brothers. Summarizes what we're going to talk about today. I was working in town one afternoon, attending some business affairs. Bit of a country song, right? I heard a commotion a couple streets over and was wondering what's happening there. Young man was running from in that direction, and he stopped to catch his breath. He smiled up at me. Oh, I asked him, please tell me, what's the big hurry? He smiled up at me, and he said, I was trying to catch the crippled man. Did he run past this way? He was rushing home to tell everybody what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling the deaf girl. And she heard him. The mute man was telling the deaf girl that he's leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man. He saw it all. Ask the blind man. He saw it all. Jesus came to make lame people walk, cause blind people to see, release the oppressed, the depressed, the anxious, and bring them life. And he who has the Son has life. And you will always hear from this pulpit, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. We will always, ever only, focus on that King of Kings and that Lord of Lords who came to seek and to save the lost like you and me. And he demonstrates it so beautifully. In John chapter 9, if you're a theological type and you like to read along, dive into John chapter 9 while you're looking it up. I'll introduce it. John chapter 9. If you want to look at a device or just listen, that's great. And if you are weary and exhausted and tired and would like to take this time to sleep, then you do that. I should say, though, Trudy, I know you're listening online. You can't sleep because you're busy with those sheep. And you're going to meet Trudy in a few weeks when we get to the Good Shepherd. But I met a new friend this week named Trudy, and it was amazing. She gave me a whole bunch of beautiful plants for my guard. Trudy, after yesterday's rain, everything looks awesome. So thank you so much for doing that. And I should say hi to the wonderful Ron Pegg, who is likely listening now too. And Ron, the Bible according to the MLB starts with, in the big inning, God created baseball. And I know you're enjoying that too. John has a purpose, Gospel of John. John has a purpose, and he says it explicitly in chapter 20. After seeing Jesus live and walk and move and change the world, John says this in chapter 20. Many other signs did Jesus perform in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. We're going to read about one today, John 9. But there's many he did that were not written in this book. I suppose if everything were written that Jesus ever said or did, the world would not contain the books. That's how powerful the ministry of Jesus was in 3 years. The world wouldn't contain the books. But these have been written. The Old Testament, the Gospels. These have been written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. As Peter puts it, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that you may have life in his name. That you may believe. Not take note that Jesus is a person. Not make mental assent that maybe he was real and his teaching was good. No, that you may believe. That you may enter into a covenant relationship with him. A contractual marriage contract. A life-giving relationship. That you may gain what you could never earn. And you may receive what you cannot lose. The life of Jesus himself. That's John's goal. That you would know that. Not that you would consider it. Not that you would feel perhaps. But you may know. Strong word. Well, Jesus is teaching and preaching. And he comes across the Pharisees who are now starting to get angry. Good teacher, yes. Who do men say that I am? Elijah, a prophet? No problem. As soon as he calls himself God, it gets ugly. And for you and for me in our conversations with people, it will be very comfortable talking about the teacher from Nazareth who's a good guy and a social justice person and kind and loving when we get to the point that he's God and you need to do what he says when he says it. That's where it gets a little bit ugly. But if you understand the cross, you serve out of pure delight and joy because you know what he's done for you. There's a woman caught in adultery. They have a law, 2 or 3 witnesses. They drag her out, throw her in front of Jesus. There's no witnesses. They said a couple of people caught you in adultery, but we don't know where they are, and we don't know where the guy who was having the affair and with her in adultery. And quite frankly, if you're watching someone commit adultery, you're pretty creepy and weird. So we just know that this is a setup and it's wrong, but they're trying to trap him. So they pick up the rocks and they're ready to stone this woman. And of course, Jesus says that beautiful phrase, well, whoever doesn't have any sin in their life, let him cast the first stone. And they walk away, oldest to the youngest, because they understand their heart. And then he says this to the wonderful young lady who's there. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't list her sins. He doesn't make her feel guilty. He simply says, where are your accusers? She said, there are none, Lord, sir, master. That's the transaction. You're in charge, Jesus. Nobody's here to accuse me. Neither do I condemn you. Go. Sin no more. You see, he takes her place. He empowers her not to sin. He takes the anger of the crowd. Well, they get real mad. They have this crazy discussion. They're fighting. And after they walk away, John 8:11, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. You know what follows John 11, my friends? John 12. After he does that, he says, I'm the light of the world. John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. Whoever walks, sees, follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Gets better. They have this big fight. The Pharisees are angry. They're saying, Moses is our follow. We follow Moses. We follow Abraham. And there's this wrestling in John chapter 8. Beautiful. You can read it when you get home. And finally, they say, well, we want to appeal to Abraham. He is the one. that we follow. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. Isn't that beautiful? Abraham. He rejoiced in seeing my day. They said, you're not 50 years old. How can you say Abraham saw you or you saw Abraham? That's ridiculous. He says, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Abraham was, I am, the way, the truth, the life. And they pick up the rocks to stone him. And as they're about to stone him, the Bible says, he passed through them because his hour, time, had not come. I don't know about you, but if I just had an argument with some really smart theological people that wanted to throw rocks at me, the first thing I would do is run and go hide somewhere. You know what Jesus does? He leaves the temple, and as soon as he gets out of the temple, the disciples are all around him. There's a blind man from birth, blind from birth. And here's where it starts. He went along and verse 1, chapter 9, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind? Who sinned? Isn't that interesting? We're just going to stop and slowly go through this and take our time. And then I'm excited to get our missionary friends to speak as well today. He's born blind. That is an unimaginable, unthinkable cross to bear. I can't imagine that, and I don't know anybody who is in that circumstance, but he's never seen mom, he's never seen dad, he's never seen a sunset, a beach, a baby, nothing. He's born without the privilege of sight. It's one of the things I do every morning when I wake up is I say, thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for eyes that see, ears that hear, hands that move, and digits that work, because not everybody has those. Point number one, be thankful that God has not called you to that. Many of you here have been called to other forms of suffering, disability, and pain, and we'll talk about that in a second. Well, this blind individual does not say anything. That's very important to learn and listen to, is the people who speak in the Bible and the people who don't speak in the Bible. And it's really interesting that this man says nothing and the disciples start their theological conversation. In the middle of this man's pain, can you imagine? Because you know that it is very possible that if your sight's not there, your hearing's way better. And the disciples decide, Rabbi Jesus, oh, teachable moment. Amazing. Who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind? So when you see people in abject pain and suffering, is your first inclination to have a theological discussion to figure out what the problem is? And to wax eloquent on the Bible verses you've memorized? Or does your heart break with compassion for the person who's hurting? I ask myself that question often when I'm in the face of disability. I used to work as a special needs teacher's assistant, surrounded by young children and adults with special needs. And there are people who demonstrate love for the special needs that boggles my mind, how beautiful they interact, and they don't talk about them as if they're not there. And then when you're in the room and someone's in a wheelchair, disabled, and they start having a conversation about the person, and they're right there. And when I see that, I'm shocked into the reality that's a human being. In fact, if you know this story, that's not some blind guy begging that Jesus is going to walk by. Do you know what that man is? He's a miracle waiting to happen. Got to get the preacher voice out every once in a while, guys. Make sure you're around. That guy's a miracle waiting to happen. Can you imagine viewing people like that? I was out for a run this week. And please join me, and we'll walk, but I have this beautiful trail in Oakville that I'd love to introduce you to. It's on the waterfront, and there was a really warm, sunny morning last week. I'm out for a walk, and I'm not kidding. If you've seen the Jesus Revolution movie, it was live. I'm talking guitar. I'm talking hippie. They're all got the flowers. There's 20 of them. There's a group of young people, literally 18 to 25, and they're in this big little crowd, and I don't know what they're doing, but I see the guitar, I see the hippie stuff, and I'm going, well, I'm going to run over here and say hi. Now, if that's not your lane, don't worry. Normal people don't run over and say hi to a group of teenagers. That's fine, but that's my lane because I get energy from, whoa, let's go meet the crowd. Well, I get there, and they're down there, and I lean into this. I go, hey. I go, what are you guys doing? This is a beautiful expression. And the girl closest to me goes, I thought you were going to come over and tell us to stop. I thought you were an undercover officer and you were going to tell us to leave. This is a public park. I go, no, that's the last thing on my mind. And then one of the guys over there says, hey, what's your name? Dan. We have a little discussion. I tell them what the beautiful expression. I said, whatever you're doing, this is a beautiful expression of community. Keep doing it. And I walked away thinking, when I approach people in my world, are they nervous and afraid that I'm going to drop the law? Oh, were you at church on Sunday? Oh, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Or do they say, oh, like Jack, he's here to spend time loving on me. Beautiful expression. So my question is, do we want to be associated in the community as, oh boy, they keep all the rules. We can't go there. I have a man who drops off his wife every Sunday, and I said a couple weeks ago, hey, you going to come inside? He goes, oh, if I go in there, the building will probably fall down. It's funny. But the world thinks that if we're not careful of the spiritual people. Or do we want to give off the vibe, wow, I'm so glad you came to be with us. Did he sin, Jesus? Or did his mom and dad that he was born blind? Jesus replies, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened, that the works of God might be demonstrated in him, and that God would be glorified in him. I don't deal with suffering particularly well. I like my life really, really comfortable. But if I could let you know that when I did go through some suffering, and I did go through a year of cancer, it was amazing how God glorified himself through that. Are you okay with whatever you're suffering right now to just consider maybe God is going to glorify himself in and through that in the middle of the pain, and he's going to walk you through the fire, and you will come out and you won't even have the smell of the smoke. I was in Credit Valley Hospital years after my treatment, feeling well, living healthy, quite fine, and I was just going for a follow-up treatment, and I overheard a conversation in the Credit Valley oncology unit, and a young guy had had the exact same cancer I had, and he was at the beginning of his journey. It was his first appointment. He had been diagnosed, and now they were going to talk him through the chemo. He had a caregiver with him. He was sitting down. I will never forget the look on his face. I didn't see the look on my face when I was diagnosed, but I could tell it was very similar. And I knelt down, and I asked him a few questions, and he told me what he was going through. And I said, the medical system in Canada is amazing. And you're going to walk through this. And God's going to help you. And I just want you to know that there's a great future for you. And the look on his face was just wonderful. Can we give people the hope that there's a better future for them in Christ rather than what's your sinful pattern that we need to deal with first before you can come and be part of our community? Everyone I and you encounter are a miracle about to happen. And it's very sad that in that particular context, in that day, they had this weird kind of karma thinking that you could actually sin in your mother's womb. Remember David said in Psalm 51, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Cain is told sin crouches at the door. They literally used that as the door of the mother's womb, and they said kids can sin in their mother's womb, which is a really ridiculous theology. But that's what they're facing. That's why the disciples asked. That's why Job's friends argued with him. There's got to be something. You had to do something to deserve this. And at the end of Job's story, God speaks and says to the three counselors that were trying to tell Job there's some sin pattern in your life, you know what they said? God says to these three men, "Everything Job has spoken of me has been correct. Everything you have said is wrong. I'm going to get Job to pray for you, and I'm going to receive his prayer, and I'm going to forgive you." What a great God. You're a bunch of lunatics. You got it all wrong, but I'll get my servant Job, who loves me and knows me, to pray for you. And that's the end game. God is mighty to save. And Job, after hearing this, says to God, "Wow, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you." That's what this man's about to experience. Oh, he's heard of Jesus, but he hasn't seen him yet. So he doesn't say anything because he doesn't even know Jesus is there. And after the theological discussion on Exodus 21, but God's jealous and he visits the sins of the fathers on the children. Have you ever heard that one used? Generational sin. And you're like, "Oh boy, what did my dad do?" And Jesus blows up the whole paradigm. And he says, "That's not what that's about. Everybody is responsible for their sin, their relationship with me, and I'm here to save, not to condemn." In fact, if you're familiar with that verse, God says, "I'm a jealous God, visiting the sins of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." That phrase, "the fathers," is about the leadership of that generation. It's a patriarchal society. The men are in charge. And if you read the Old Testament, they don't do real well. It's a mess. And when the leadership of any generation says, "We're going to let you go in this direction, we're going to steer you in this direction," whatever it is, it takes three or four generations to fix that mess, as you well know. I love Woodstock because it's a cool music festival, but did you know what happened to the people of Woodstock 20, 30, 40 years later? They're the tenured professors in the universities in the USA right now. And I'll let you draw your conclusion on how well that's going. It's not about Rod sins, his kids get in trouble. It's about a generation that says, the kings of Israel, we're just going to do it our way, and it messes up the future. Jesus is blowing up their theological paradigm because he's great at it. Neither did this man sin, nor his parents. It's about God being glorified. And then he says, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." He keeps hammering the word "work" in this context. And I love this. "We must do the works of him who sent me." Up until this time, Jesus says, I'm working, my Father's working, I and the Father are one, me and God are in business here. And then he shifts the paradigm, which I love, and says, it's me to we. That was ripped off from the Bible, by the way. And now it's us. And Jesus says, you see the 12 disciples? Greater works are you going to do because I'm going to the Father. And the Spirit's going to be in you, and the greater works are going to be performed through you. It's going to be an exciting day. When I'm in the world, he says, I'm the light of the world. We must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. That is simply meaning you and I, at some point, are not going to exist on planet Earth anymore. So let's get involved in the wonderful things that God is doing. Not because we have to, but because we get to. I've been noticing around here some people who jump into ministry opportunities. I just want to highlight two of those. Elora would not want me to embarrass her, so I won't say her name in the balcony with her brother. And Tally is at home, so she'll have to listen to hear this little vignette. But when you see two young girls asked, would you come and help out with the children at MOPS, Alpha, and maybe during the service sometime? You should see these two little girls when they see a little kid. When I see a little kid, I get nervous. The little kid looks back at me and goes, you look like an orc on Lord of the Rings. You scare me. When he looks at those girls, when the kids look at those little darlings, the energy and the joy, and they just dive in and play with kids. And I'm watching, looking at the little faces of these children, completely delighted. In middle school, in ministry, loving others. We're going to have a beautiful meal pretty soon. And we thank God for that meal over there that's been prepared by so many people over and over and over. I don't think the people here go in the kitchen because they have to. I think they love watching you eat the food they prepare. And it's a pure joy. It's nice to be around it. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And now, Jesus does something amazing. And he makes everybody angry. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some spittle with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes, and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And the man washed and went home, and he could see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now I'm found. Was blind. Now I see. Oh, he's going to see physically today. When I come back in a few weeks, we're going to see how his eyes are opened up spiritually. But this man gets a real neat moment from Jesus. So he says to the disciples in no uncertain terms, enough talk. You want to have theological conversations. Great, that's fine. But Jesus says, we got to do the work now. There's time for theological discussions. I love those. But there's also a time to get to work. He spit on the ground, made some clay with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes, and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's a little weird. I'm wondering if on that spot, after he was healed, a bunch of people didn't say, we need to start the church of the holy spittle. And we'll just walk around spitting on the ground and touching people's eyes. I find that really interesting. And I challenge my healing ministry friends on the television. You know, the Benny Hinn and friends. Love you, Benny. Try that one. Notice that one never gets onto the TV stand. What Jesus is doing is he's sending a really, really strong message to the Pharisees. But the message he sends that I like the best is when he puts his hand on the ground and he makes the clay, does that remind you of anything beautiful? You can, thank you. Isn't that great? In the creation narrative, you will see the words in Genesis, created, made, formed, created, made, formed, created. They go through those cycles. Created is bara, out of nothing. God speaks, you get Mount Everest. Some of you believe it took a billion years for Mount Everest to show up. Others of you, little simpler faith, like mine, it just showed up. God can do it both ways. Let's not fight over that. Created ex nihilo out of nothing. The next one is he fabricated out of material. That's called asah. But my favorite is yitzrah. And it said, when God made man and woman, he got intimately involved, and he got his hands involved. And the word yitzrah is my favorite Hebrew word because it means making pottery or artwork with intimate involvement for a purpose. Making a masterpiece of art with intimate involvement for a purpose. That's the word used when he created you and me. This man's a miracle waiting to be happened. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, I know you've memorized the first five books of the Bible. Let me show you what that looks like. I'm going to create a new set of eyes for this man out of nothing. And I'm going to intimately create it. Wouldn't it be different if we saw people like that? Everybody we encounter, yitzrad, made in the image of God. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for you to do. And he's literally telling this man and all those around him, watch this. But the Pharisees have rules on the rules. In the Old Testament, created the Talmud and the Mishnah, there's an oral tradition and a written tradition, and they had it all memorized. This is what you do, and this is what you don't do. And what you're not allowed to do on the Sabbath, according to the Mishnah, is anoint anybody for any reason. If someone's going to die, you're allowed to heal them. But if there's no death at stake, you can wait a couple of days. Don't anoint with anything, let alone saliva. Don't make any. When you're making dough, you can't knead it. You can't knead anything, as in K-N-E-D. You can't do that on the Sabbath day. Don't make any clay. Does making clay out of dirt without straw remind you of anything? This man's enslaved. If the Son sets you free, Jesus is doing a lot in this narrative. He's kneading clay, you can't do it. He's anointing, you can't do it. And then he says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. That's a walk. That's traveling. You're not allowed to do that on the Sabbath either. And John mentions very clearly in the 14th verse, it's the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to do all these things. Don't do them. And the Pharisees are watching and getting madder and madder and madder because they're blind. They don't see that the king is here. They're blind. So he breaks all the rules on the Sabbath, tells them to go wash, and if you're here a few Sundays ago, I poured into a flask some water on the great day of the feast, same time frame, by the way, Feast of Booths, I poured in the flask of water, and what did they say? Remember? Let us drink from the wells of salvation. Jesus says, I want you to go down to that pool on this particular day in front of those particular people and wash in the holy water. Oh, can you imagine how angry they were? And this is where it gets beautiful, friends. This is where it gets beautiful. And I got this on my way up because someone needs to hear this. And I will get emotional because it's emotional. Jesus touched his eyes. He touched them. And when he put his face in the water and did as he was told, because sometimes salvation comes with the obedience tag, sometimes it doesn't, put your face in the water, what was the first thing that that man saw? His own face. His own face. Yitzrad. Made in the image of God. What do you see when you look in the mirror, my friends? Your sin, your disability, your pain, your past, the people who've hurt you? Or do you see the miracle waiting to happen, created in Christ Jesus? That'll change your town, friends. One of the first verses I learned at Bible school is, your heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? And I got hammered in my sinfulness. Got it. Some of you need to be told that you're created in the image of God, and there's a great day ahead for you to walk in fullness. And you need to serve him out of pure joy and gladness, not because you're afraid that he's mad at you. The first thing this guy sees is the image that God created. And the second thing he sees, because they're looking for Jesus and Jesus disappears, is his Savior. I'm going to talk about that when I come back in a few weeks. But my dad's favorite song goes like this. Shackled by a heavy burden, beneath a load of guilt and shame, then, picture it, he can't see, then the hands of Jesus touched me, and now I'm no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know, fiducia, absolutely secure, I know. He touched me and made me whole. I hope that's your experience. If it's not, you just put your hand up and say, Jesus, I'd like to be touched by you today. There's a lot of you who've walked with Jesus for a long time. And there's a lot of pain in your heart because of the things that have happened to you. You may need a touch from Jesus too. I know I do. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this beautiful man who didn't say a word, and you saved him and you opened his eyes. We know that's how you save people, Lord Jesus. There's nothing in us that seeks you. But you come and you rescue because you are mighty to save. You did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Thank you. We are profoundly thankful for that. We look forward, Lord Jesus, to walking with you this week. We thank you for the amazing food that's provided in the kitchen that we can all fellowship around right now. You have blessed us beyond what we could ever ask or think, and we are thankful. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I love missionaries because they're amazing, but I'm also petrified of the